Psalm 103. Have that ready, if you would, please, because we're going to make our way through that passage this morning. I'm not going to take the time to read it because I will read it as we go. And so let's pray for God to ask his blessing upon his word, upon the message. And Father, open your word up to us this morning as we study. I pray that you'll help us to learn, to grow, to realize how important it is to see how much we have been blessed and to not take that for granted. So, Father, as we study, speak to our hearts through your word. Help us to see David's words for us and then to be able to apply them to our lives. And I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that those who are listening online will be able to see Jesus and not me, that we'll just focus on his love and his expression of love for us and help us to be grateful for what we have. So thank you, Father, for your presence. Thank you for working in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past year, earlier this year, I was using a devotion called Together with God. And on day 67, I read a story that really, really stuck with me. And I'd like to share that story with you as we begin. And I'm going to quote the story. Several years ago, I read about a girl named Mary who had been born with a cleft palate. When she started school, her classmates teased and taunted her because of her imperfect appearance. Mary soon became convinced that no one could love her. There was a second grade teacher, however, who was liked by all the children. Mrs. Leonard was a cheerful woman, full of good humor and affection. Each year, she checked the children's hearing with a simple test. The students would stand across the room from her as she whispered a question such as, "What color are your shoes?" or "Do you have a new dress?" And the child would answer. When the time came for Mary's turn, she listened closely for the teacher to whisper. Then she heard these words, "I wish you were my little girl." The devotion continued with these words. Those words changed Mary's life. She realized she was loved, despite her flawed features, by someone who mattered. You know, in our day and age, it's not unusual, despite what our culture will say, to be bullied or to be left out because of our economic status or because of our looks or our color or our clothes or our weight. And the list can go on and on and on. But as we're going to see soon enough, God wants you to know that he's merciful, that he's kind, that he's forgiving, that he's loving, that he's full of love, even though, hear this please, even though you may feel unworthy and unwanted. There's no question in my mind, and I think in our mind, that we in America have been blessed beyond what we deserve. When we compare ourselves to other countries, especially the third world countries, we're very wealthy. So why? Why are we so blessed? We cannot and should not see ourselves as privileged people. We can't say, well, we are blessed because of this. Because we're not really worthy of all that we have. So what should we think about being blessed? That's part of the message this morning. I'm going to be doing a two-part series on being blessed. This week is what about being blessed? Next week is what about ingratitude? And it's kind of leading up to Thanksgiving. It's the final two of the question and answer series, the Q&A series. So I hope that this week you will pay attention to what about being blessed, and next week we'll talk about ingratitude. So let's get started, and let's ask the very first question. What does it mean to count our blessings? You know, when I was growing up, and many of you are old enough to know this, there was a song that would always be dragged out, if not during the year, at least at Thanksgiving time, with the words, count your many blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God has done. And that's a good song, but that leads us to a question. What does it mean about counting my blessings? Charles Spurgeon, the late British preacher, once said, memory is very treacherous. By a strange perversity, it treasures up the refuse of the past and permits priceless treasures to lie neglected. I think for many of us that's true, because we've been caught up in the bad from our past, and we forget the good of the past and our present. We focus on the wrong things. Now look at verse 1 of Psalm 103. David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then he goes on to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I think the idea of blessing is an interesting study. Because when you go back through the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, is the first time we see the word, and God has made the animals, and he tells them, he blesses them and says, be fruitful and multiply. And then in verse 29, he has created man, and he tells us, be fruitful. God blesses them and says, be fruitful and multiply. But up until a certain point in the scriptures, blessing is a one-way street. In Genesis chapter 9, we find the story of Noah. And it says, God blessed Noah and his sons. But something happens that changes everything in verse 26 of chapter 9. And this is the first time there's a switch. It says, Noah blessed the Lord. So up until this point, God has blessed man. It has been a one-way street. But in verse 26 of chapter 9, it says, Noah blessed the Lord. Now, what does that word blessed mean? Well, if you look in the Old Testament, it actually carries two shades of meaning. One of them is to endow with beneficial power. It'd be like the word that is used in Genesis 1. Where it says, he blessed the animals and he blessed Adam and said, be fruitful and multiply. But the second shade of meaning means to worship or praise. And that's the word that's used here in Psalm 103. Now, that's the idea. It's bless the Lord, praise the Lord, worship the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless or praise his holy name. So what do we know about God's blessings? That's the question. What do we know about God's blessings? Number one, his blessings are numerous and varied. I don't think that needs any question. I think we can all see this because blessings from God come in all sizes, shapes, and colors. Sometimes they're big. The blessings are huge. And sometimes the blessings that come are small. Sometimes they come like a big bright light, and sometimes they come as very low light. Each one of us have been blessed in different ways. Not everybody has been blessed in a great way, but each one of us can say that our blessing, we have been blessed by God. So they are numerous and varied. The second thing we know is his blessings are beyond what we deserve. I like what James chapter 1, verse 17 says. Every good and perfect gift comes from God the Father. What we have received is far more than what we deserve. I want to repeat that. What we have received is far more than what we deserve. The third blessing, or third idea, is his blessings are poured out on the just and the unjust. Even Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, when he said the rain falls on the just and the unjust. We may not understand that. It's common for people, and I've heard this a number of times, that says, you know, I don't understand, Bill, how these people can be so profane and so ungodly and anti-God, and they are blessed more than I am. Well, I can't answer that question because that's totally in God's hands. But let's take this example. Let's suppose that we have two farmers. One is a follower of Christ and one is an atheist or at least an ungodly man. When it rains, does God single out only the Christian farmer's land where rain's going to fall there and then he leaves the other one to be dry and dusty and barren? No, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And God's blessings are on both the just and the unjust. The fourth comment we know is his blessings have a purpose. His blessings in our lives have a purpose. If we are blessed, we are to bless. That's one of my favorite sayings that I tell myself. I have been blessed to bless. And if you have been blessed in any way, you are to bless other people. I'll use an example. Let's suppose that you have been blessed financially. God has never expected us to take our blessings and hoard them. He has never expected us to take those blessings and say, mine, all mine. Instead, he has said, you have been blessed to bless. And whether it is that or whether it is the ability to help out somebody physically, whether you can go over and help someone with food, you have been blessed to bless. And so his blessings have a purpose. So let me give a short recap of why we are supposed to count our blessings. We are to remember all that God has done. And if I may state the obvious, we are to thank him for it. So that's why we count our blessings. There's a second question, though, I want to deal with, and it's what are the ways that we count our blessing? What are the ways that we count our blessing? David wrote in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Well, what does it mean, benefits? What are they? Well, I like what David does here because he tells us what some of those benefits are. Let's follow through with David. He says in verse 3 that our first benefit is forgiveness of sins. He said he forgives all your iniquities. Now, this is first on the list, and I believe rightly so. Can there be any greater gift than this? I think this story of forgiveness of sin weaves its way through all of Scripture and has culminated at the cross. I think the cross highlights this. And I believe that this whole idea of forgiveness of sin is like a highlight reel if you were to sit down and watch it. And we need to thank God for our home. We need to thank God for our family, for our health, for our job. But more than anything else, you and I need to thank God for the forgiveness of sin. The second thing David tells us is in verse 3, he says, he heals all our diseases. Now, I want to be careful with this because there are some people who say there is healing in the atonement. They go to Isaiah chapter 53 where it says, by his stripes we are healed. And they say, see, it tells us that if you come to Christ, you're not going to get sick. You're going to be guaranteed healing. My take on that passage of Scripture, if I'm wrong, I can stand corrected, but he is talking about spiritual healing. He is talking about the healing from inside that comes from having our sins forgiven. The picture in Isaiah 53 is of Christ on the cross. And to say that our healing is physical healing and it's guaranteed because Jesus died on the cross, I think is taking it way beyond where it needs to go. Now, keep this in mind, though. I am not saying that God doesn't heal us. But I am saying that sometimes God uses doctors, sometimes God uses nurses, sometimes God even uses medicine and vaccines to heal us from our diseases. God has given these men and women minds to think and to plan and to work and to put together vaccines and medicines that can help us heal and get well. So he talks about one of the benefits of healing. The third benefit that he talks about in verse 4, he says, who redeems your life from the pit. That's another way of saying that sin took us to the brink of death. God brings us from that brink and brings us back to life. Sin takes us there. God brings us back. Redemption means to be bought back. And so this whole idea of he redeems our life from the pit means that he has taken us from the brink of death because of sin, and he brings us into life and the salvation. The fourth benefit is that he satisfies us with good things. Verse 5, it says, he who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He's talking about good things here, that God gives us good things. Those are some of his benefits. God overflows us and overwhelms us sometimes with good things. But notice what he says, one of the benefits is our youth is renewed. Our strength is renewed like the eagle. Well, there's more, and you can see that. There's more than what God has done. Now, what I'd like you to see is there is more than just those four things that you can be thankful for. Here's one of the things I think we need to focus on, is we need to focus on God's character. We need to be thankful for who God is. And I believe that Psalm 103, the rest of this passage or this chapter, does give us reasons why we can be thankful. And it talks about God's character. So let's work through that. The first part of God's character is he works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God is not a heartless beast, as some people like to picture him. He's not like the deist, say, where somebody, maybe God, somebody created the earth. And then once it started, he withdrew his hand and said, okay, you guys are on your own. To me, there's a couple things. Number one, if that is true and God withdrew his hand, we would have absolute total chaos everywhere. Number two, that sounds to me like a God who just doesn't care about us, who is a heartless beast. But what I want you to see is what he says here. He works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is it that Jesus spent his time with? Those who were oppressed. His whole ministry was based around those people, the lame, the blind, the sick, the man who's Jairus' daughter who died, the woman who came up to him with an issue of blood and had to touch the hem of his garment, and Jesus and the leper. Jesus spent time with those who were oppressed. So please don't tell me that God doesn't care about the oppressed and he doesn't want justice. He does. The second thing we can be grateful for is that God in verse 7 says, or verse 8, I'm sorry, he is merciful, which is another idea, a word for compassionate, and he is gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Mercy pardons sin. Grace bestows favor. Mercy pardons sin. Grace bestows favor. That's contrary to what a lot of people want to picture God as. A lot of people want to picture God as this monster who's ready to pounce on sin. He looks down and he sees all these people and all this sin, and it's like they picture God as hovering over and he's ready to pounce like a leopard or a lion on his prey. I'll tell you what, if God was going to do that, in my mind, he'd already done it. But God is compassionate, it tells us. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. And he's abounding in steadfast love. The third characteristic we see is in verse 9. It says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. The word chide means he will not accuse us. So he will not always accuse us and stay angry with us. There are times that we need discipline. And God will discipline us. But the important thing to remember that as God disciplines us, he doesn't stay angry at us. You know, as a father, there were times that I knew that I had to discipline my girls. They didn't like it, and I wasn't real fond of it, but I knew that as a father, I needed to do that. But when I disciplined them, I couldn't stay angry with them. I couldn't stay mad at them, because discipline teaches, but discipline loves. And so when it says that he does not hold on to that anger, he doesn't keep his anger forever. God disciplines us, but then he lets us come back to his arms. He doesn't stew, wring his hands, and wonder, oh, are my people going to come back to me? But it does tell us that his anger will not last forever. And finally, God does not deal with us as we deserve. And I want to spend just a few moments on this. Verse 10, he does not deal with us according to our sin, nor repay us according to our iniquities. I want to be honest with you. Of all that's here, this is the one that strikes me the most. That God does not deal with me as I deserve. Now follow me, if you would, in the scripture. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place knows no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. I don't get what I deserve, and I dare say, neither do you. Why? Because God's full of grace. God does not stay angry with us. God does not give us what we deserve. Grace gives us what we don't deserve. So here's the challenge. Here's the gauntlet for me and for you. The challenge is, over the next week and a half, at least until Thanksgiving Day, I'd like you to take a moment or two during each day, and I'd like you to write down on one side things that you are thankful for, maybe one or two, not a long list, and on the other side, maybe find characteristics of God that apply to that, if not, at least characteristics of God that you are thankful for. We've tried to show you that a little bit this morning of the benefits that we received and how God's character is there. So I would challenge you, and I'm challenging myself, I'm laying the gauntlet down, is that we sit down and we write down what we are thankful for. On the other side of the paper, we write down the qualities of God that we are thankful for. Two a day, three a day, that's all. It won't take long, but I guarantee you by Thanksgiving Day, you'll look at your list and say, wow, I have a lot to be grateful for. Not only has God blessed me tremendously, and you can delineate them. I'm thankful for my spouse. I'm thankful for my children. I'm thankful for my job. I'm thankful for my home. I'm thankful for my friends. And you can look over here and say, here's what I'm thankful for God, that he's gracious, that he's full of mercy, he's compassionate. He's loving. And just go on. And then by Thanksgiving Day, you'll have yourself quite a list. And you'll realize that God's benefits never end. We're going to talk next week about what it means to be ungrateful. But before I close, look at verses 20 through 22. When you are done writing your list each day, look at this. Bless the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Join with others who are already doing the blessing, who are already doing the worship and already doing the praise. Join with others and bless the Lord. And I believe that your attitude and my attitude will change the more we are grateful, the more we thank God for his blessings for us. So let's pray. And if you would please hang on there, because I would like to explain something to you. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you so much for your blessings, for the benefits that you pour out on us. Forgive us when we are ungrateful. Forgive us when we fail to remember how good you are. Forgive us when we take them for granted and we just move on as though, well, there's nothing there. But I pray, Father, that you'll help us instead to be grateful for everything that you've given us, whether it be material or spiritual, whether it be our families, our physical house, whether it be our jobs, whether it be our friends. Help us to be grateful for that, but then help us to look and see how much we can be grateful for you because of your grace, because of your mercy, because of your compassion for us, because you've taken our sins and have taken them as far as the east is from the west and buried them in the deepest sea. And we could go on and on and on. But prepare us for that special day we call Thanksgiving Day, but help us to start ahead of time by realizing how grateful we can be for your benefits and for who you are. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.